Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, for the mercy that you give to us each and every day. Father, all of our lives, you've been faithful. All of our lives, you have been so, so good. Father, in the times that are hard, in the times that we struggle, you've still been there. In the times that we're up on the mountaintops, you've still been there. Pushing us, encouraging us, rooting for us, drawing us closer to yourself each and every step, each and every way. Father, I pray that this morning our hearts would be open to your word. I pray that they would be open to just the move of your Holy Spirit. Father, and just what you have to say about who we are in you. Father, we love you. I thank you so much for just another opportunity that we get to gather as a family on Sunday morning to exalt you, to open your word, to study. Father, to fellowship and to leave encouraged. Go out into the world and do what you've called us to do, and that's to make disciples. Father, just open my mouth now, please. And speak your truth through that. I pray that whatever words are my own, that they would just disappear. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. So, Bud and Lori should be heading back sometime today, I think. So next Sunday morning, they'll be here. But today, you're still stuck with me one more time. So today's message is, who am I? And if I were to be honest with you, who I am is a son, a husband, a father. I'm a firefighter. I'm a youth pastor. A friend, a brother, and that's just titles we give ourselves. The message today comes from what we've been teaching our students for the past 3 weeks. Miranda came up a couple of weeks ago and asked me, she's like, hey, I've got Holy Spirit just led me to teach this stuff, and what do you think about it? And I said, absolutely. So the message we were kind of teaching them is, who am I? So this is kind of just born out of that, if you will. It's almost like talking about the crisis of identity that we have as people. And obviously it started with, teenagers and talking to them. But if you remember back to your teenage years and your maybe 11, 12, 13-year-old self, we all had that same kind of, who am I? What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? That kind of stuff. Because that's about where those questions start in life. And unfortunately, when by the time you're 18 years old, we think we have it all figured out, and we really don't. We'll get into our mid-20s, and again, it's, who am I, and mid-30s, and until we kind of finally settle in. But today's message is, even though it started with teenagers, it's not just for them. So don't tune me out. And if we're talking, totally honest with ourselves, we've probably asked that question multiple times throughout our life. Who am I? Maybe as a teen or adult, trying to find your place in this world. You may be asked, who am I, when you've done something wrong? Maybe made some bad choices in life. Maybe a really bad decision or two that has you in a place that you thought you'd never be. Who am I? Or who am I? Maybe when you've been tasked with something that you feel completely inadequate about. I tried to emphasize those three different ways, if you couldn't tell. I often God has heard that question from me more so than I'd like to admit. Because I'm always like, who am I to be up here to preach? I know me. Really? You're using me? Who am I to do this? And so this question is not just, just one thrown out there. It's really a question of just trying to figure out who we really are. And amazingly enough, if you look around today, social media or any kind of news channel, you'll see that this generation, and even into their 20s and maybe 30s, really struggle with identity crisis. Who am I? And it starts, honestly and truthfully, it starts in elementary school now, of kids trying to figure out who they are. They see something on social media and think, well, that's who I am. And they dress like it, look like it, act like it, and really struggle with who they are. And we've all tried certain things and tied certain things to our identity throughout the years. And some of those choices are really just kind of questionable, okay? So I got a couple of pictures. We're going to have some fun. Got a couple of pictures just to kind of go through our history and look at some of those questionable choices. 1960s, good times, right? You know, a lot of peace, a lot of love, a lot of hippie stuff going on. Not so bad. Next one, the 70s, right? John Travolta, don't know who the other lady is. Saturday Night Fever, disco. Polyester, leisure suits right there. Questionable choices. Some things come around and they come in and they, you know, people think that they're good ideas and they're not really good ideas. Ah, some more. Lime green, leisure suit, amazing. The early 80s, mid 80s, break dancing. That's what the dude's doing on top of his head. Often many of us, if you're anywhere near my age, tried these things. And more things were broken than just dancing with that. Prom, 1980. If you were there, this was a dress that you wore. So all of you teenage girls, think about just a flashback, just going back that way this year when prom rolls around. This could be, you could be a trendsetter with this right here, okay? Trendsetter. Mid-90s, we all look like clowns without makeup. This was, you know, these were what you call it, fashion ads, you know, Sears catalog, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Aquanet. Early 90s right there. We, April and I, will look back at our yearbooks sometimes, and this is what they look like. All the girls. Lots of Aquanet. Threw it up there. And the guys, too. Lots of Aquanet. Trey, where you at, Trey? Yeah, baby. Right there. That's what started it all. So, everybody wore headbands. Andre Agassi, yep. No, yeah, it was bad. Yearbook pictures. Like lion manes, right? Good choices in life. And those were the best right there. If you don't know, those were the parachute pants. Yeah, absolutely. Parachute pants and some K-Swiss. Yep, that was the day right there. Now, after we've taken that trip down memory lane, what makes you you? Is it the clothes that you wear? Is it where you were born? Is it your name? Not your first name. Your last name. Is that who you are? Is it the things that you like or the things that you don't like? Is it where you work? A lot of times, adults tie who they are to where they work. Because we ask people, you know, hi, I'm Clint. What do you do for a living? That's literally like the second question, you know. Or where you go to school. Or maybe it's things that you've done. Maybe it's things that you did wrong that you're still carrying around. Maybe people have told you you're a failure in life, and so that's what you think. Maybe people tell you that you're not going to amount to anything or didn't amount to anything, and that's what we think. That's who we attach ourselves to, or what people say about you. And then behind that question comes deeper questions that begin to come up. Do I matter? Am I valuable? Or is there something more to this life than just the daily grind? Those are the questions that keep us awake at night, even as teenagers. Those are the questions that bring up feelings of anxiety, frustration, just insecurity. And it's all just trying to figure out who we are. And it almost leaves us with a void inside of us. And sometimes those voids or unanswered questions cause us to find anything to attach our identity to. The amazing thing is God's created you for more than just an unfilled void. Today we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. So turn there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start there because that's kind of where God started there with us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So in the very beginning, first thing that the Bible teaches us is that God created us in his image. And then he saw that it was very good. This is for all of humanity. Not just Christ followers, not just for people that go to church, not just for people that believe in Jesus, not just for people that are under the umbrella of Christian. This is for all of humanity. God created every single person that has ever existed or ever will exist in his image and saw that it was good. We're almost like miniature pictures of God. We're not an accident. We're not just a bunch of random atoms bumping into each other in this form. And we're not just some animal that lives by instinct. We're miniature pictures of our Creator. So who are you? You're a human being created in God's image. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Can you imagine what it must have been like living in Eden with God, in perfection? There was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no remorse. They didn't have to say or do the right things for people to like them. There were no lies, there were no fears, there was no anxiety. It was just totally open, honest, and transparent relationship. And Then in an instant, it was all thrown away. Adam and Eve trusted a talking snake and trusted their own desires more than they trusted their Creator, who they had been walking with all of their life up until that point. And through that disobedience, sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the relationship, and that relationship that we had with God changed. And through this event, we became sinners. We stopped looking to God as the one who decides what's good and right and true, and started looking at ourselves for those answers. And the results were greed, pride, hate, and ultimately death. And this is where we were. This is the point that we had gotten to, from creation and an amazing relationship to one of complete separation. But God didn't abandon us to the fate that we had chose. He put on flesh. He lived a sinless life. And he became the perfect sacrifice. He went to the cross so that we could be made, so that our sins could be taken away from us. He died and he rose again so that our relationship with God could be fixed. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This one scripture is literally my favorite scripture out of all the Bible. Because this sums up, to me it sums up the entirety of Scripture itself. In verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," which is that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, "not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And this is the kicker. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is literally the reverse of the Garden of Eden. God took sin and shame and gave us his purity and holiness. It was exactly the opposite of the Garden of Eden. He undid what was done at the dawn of creation. It was God's gift to us. It was He bought us back himself. He no longer counted our sins against us so that we could be made right with him. And just like any other gift, it has to be accepted, right? I mean, I can have, like at Christmas time, I could have a whole tree full of gifts for you. And I can say, "Mike, they're for you." And unless you accept them, they're just a gift sitting out there. And that's exactly what God did for us. So if you're a Christ follower, if you've accepted his exchange for your sin, then who are you? You're made in the image of God, and you're a sinner saved by his grace. And that's really good news. That's why we call it the gospel. That's what gospel means in Greek. It just means good news. But that's not all Jesus did. He gave us this multifaceted identity centered around who he created us to be. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is kind of in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so he's talking to a crowd of people, thousands of people. And where are we starting? Verse 9. I'll tell you what, I'm going to back up to verse 5. It may not be on the screen. But he's having a conversation about prayer, and he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love praying, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray." Before we read that, this is what people used to do. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would be dressed looking a certain way that everybody would recognize them as a priest or a rabbi or a teacher. Not everybody dressed the way that they did. And they would stand on street corners, out in the open, arms lifted, praying at the top of their lungs to be seen by other people so that other people would say, "Look how holy he is. Look how amazing his prayers are." And so Jesus said, don't be like that. He also said, don't be like the pagans, because in some of the pagan religions, you know, just they thought they were heard by their repetitious prayer. And he said, don't be like that. And so he says, this then is how you should pray. In verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And what Jesus is saying here, what he's teaching these people, is that God is not distant. He's not some far-off idea or something that you can't reach. He's close as conversation. Jesus was teaching that God is our Father. That was a concept that was totally new, totally not really even understood. And though he's greater than what we could ever fathom, he's still closer than we can even imagine. Now that term Father that he's using, that's our like English word for it. And so it wasn't, they knew what he was talking about. Father, even in our vernacular, Father sounds formal. I didn't call my dad Father. I called him Pops, you know, because he's my dad. At work, my official title is Captain Pruitt. I'm captain on Engine 1. And so all the new guys call me Captain Pruitt. My fire chief calls me Captain Pruitt. Some of the other captains even call me Captain Pruitt. How weird would it be for my kids to call me Captain Pruitt? Absolutely not. What do you call me, Luke? Dad. Absolutely. Yeah, that's because I'm his dad. What title do you think I prefer more? No. I prefer dad. Dad lets them know that they're loved and cared for and that there are no qualifications for my love. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to say the right things. They don't have to act a certain way for me to love them. They're just loved. And in return, they respond to me as dad. That's what Jesus was teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace." And sometimes people get hung up on the verbiage of this scripture. But don't miss this. Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus that God is not distant. He is close and compassionate. He's present and loving. He's our Father, and we're his children. We've been adopted into his family because of Jesus, if you're a born-again believer. And so who are you? You're made in the image of God. You're a sinner saved by grace. And you're a child of God. You're not just a kid. You're not just somebody's offspring in this world. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what we've done. If we're a follower of Christ, if we've been born again into his family, then you have sonship, you have daughtership in the family of God to be called a child of God. And even though that's a pretty good deal, he didn't stop there with the apostles, and he didn't stop there with us. Because the grace that God poured out to us through salvation, it might be free. It may be free to us. It doesn't cost us anything. There's no price to it. You don't have to act a certain way but you don't have to clean yourself up to get here. But that same grace wasn't cheap. Turn over to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." So this is one of the miraculous catches of fish. Jesus asked Peter to use his boat to teach some people. And so he got up on the bow of the ship or bow of the boat and taught the crowd. And when the crowd left, he told Peter, he said, "Hey, go put out in deeper water. I know you've been fishing all night." And so Peter does. He's reluctant at first, but he does. And they catch this whole big mess of fish, so much so that the Bible says the nets are breaking and their boats almost sink. And at that point, Peter falls on his knees in front of Jesus and says, "Go away from me. I know the kind of person I am. You need to leave because I am not what you want me to be." And Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. From now on, you're going to catch men." And the Bible says they pulled up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. This was an amazing thing to see. Could you leave everything right now to go or do whatever Jesus called you to do? How much hesitancy would there be? How much reluctance would there be? How much would you have to figure, I can't do that? If God said, "Hey, I need you to sell everything and learn Spanish, and in a year you'll be down at the border working with the immigration crisis that we have now? How much would you struggle with that decision? How much would we fight against that kind of stuff? But if God put it on your heart, that's the same thing that these guys were dealing with. They left everything to follow him, not knowing what the future was going to hold, not knowing what that meant for their families, not knowing what that meant for anything. Turn a couple of pages to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples again, and he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And then he goes on, but just verse 23, he says you have to deny yourself. And what is that? That's just the fleshly things that we want in life. Because I'm just like you, right? At one point, I want to retire and not have to actually work when I do retire. So that means that I have to make some good money here and investments and everything else to be able to work. Some of you have the amazing automobile they call a Jeep Wrangler. I would like that in life one day. Every one of you that I've talked to has said that it's awful car and, you know, everything else. But that's what I've wanted since I was like 5 years old. Thought it was cool, right? Haven't gotten one yet. And, you know, but that's one of the things I want that I desire in life. I like to travel. Well, to travel, it takes money. Nobody's giving trips away for free. And for money, there's only a couple of things I can do, and one of them's work. There's only a couple of legal things I can do, right? There's some whole bunch of illegal stuff we can do, but, you know, legal stuff we work. And then, so there's things that I want, just like you. There's stuff that I want to do, just like you. And Jesus says, to be his disciple, we got to deny ourselves. Now, he's not just talking about denying, you know, your home or your job or stuff like that. And then he says, you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, what was the cross? It's obviously an instrument of torture and death. But Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. And so he's talking to his disciples. And it's something that they knew. Because they saw this all the time. The psychological aspect of the cross was humiliation. It was humiliation. It was vulnerability. It was shame. And it was brokenness. And Jesus was saying, these are the things you have to take up daily to be my disciple. What's that mean? Well, brokenness. There's all kinds of things in our lives that maybe we've done in the past that we're not proud of. We don't necessarily wear that out on our sleeve and really would prefer people not know about us. So we keep those things hidden. Or maybe we've had some bad stuff go on that we just don't let people in to know. Vulnerability. To be honest with you and to be vulnerable to you, this is one of my things. It may look like I have it all together right here, preaching to you and teaching you, but I'm almost sweating sitting in my office 2 hours before I get up here because you're adults, and I don't know why. I can take one notebook page and teach my students for an hour and a half. It's granted, it's a little different. It's more of like question and answer, kind of like life group stuff or whatever. But I can take one page. Sometimes not even that. Sometimes it's just like, all right, let's talk about this. And we talk about it for an hour and a half. And it's just scripture and conversation. If you were to tell me I had to do that for y'all, Oh, I would almost freak out. Because I have everything written out. Because if I get stuck, I can always go back to what I'm trying to say. You've been up here, or, you know, you've seen me up here multiple times with, like, you know, sweat rag and, you know, just mopping sweat off of me. And that's just from nervousness. This is being vulnerable. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you have to be my disciple. Sometimes we have to take up that vulnerability that we have. Sometimes we have to take up those things that humiliate us. Sometimes we have to take up those things that we're not proud of and still go out and be his disciple. Still go out and talk to people. And you say, well, you know, the guys I work with or the ladies I work with, you know, they don't want to hear from me because they know my past or my family knew me when I was younger. Everybody's got a past. Everybody was younger at one point. Everybody's made mistakes. I've made mistakes. Bud's made mistakes. Scott's made mistakes. Everybody has made mistakes. And we still go out and we tell people about Jesus. Speaking of that, you guys pray for Zach while it's on my mind. You guys pray for Zach and the Lamar BSM, which is the Baptist Student Ministry, and other BSMs, because he's down in South Padre Island for this week. It's spring break, college spring break. And so he's down there with Lamar BSM, literally preaching the gospel, giving rides to drunk teenage college people on the beach, making sure they get home, back to the hotel, that kind of stuff. That's what they're doing. They're ministering to thousands and thousands and thousands of college students. They pray almost around the clock. If I'm not mistaken, they actually have people that take blocks of time and pray 24 hours a day throughout the entire week. And then they go out on vans or whatever and get people and preach the gospel to them. You realize every one of those kids that do that has a past, and they still go out and preach the gospel. Because that's what being a disciple of Jesus is. Overcoming ourselves. Most of the time, you know, we're going to spend our life doing the opposite of that. We hide our weaknesses. We hide those things that have hurt us in life. We put masks on so that people don't see the real us. We're masters at convincing people that we're strong, and we're masters at convincing people that we're not vulnerable. So following Jesus means being a student and learning from our master. Understanding your own weakness and following regardless. So who are you? You're made in the image of God. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a child of God, and you're a disciple of Jesus. But we don't do this alone. When we realize and accept that we're sinners, and we accept God's grace that comes through Jesus, and turn our hearts to him in repentance, then this incredible thing happens. God, the Holy Spirit, chooses to take up residence right here in us. He's renovating us to make us look more like Jesus from the inside out. He's there to remind you of God's presence with you. He empowers you to live a life that honors God, and he equips us to be part of the body of Christ, which is the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and in this verse he just says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So what was the temple? Obviously it was that big stone, white marble building covered in gold, covered in silver, that Jewish people used for, you know, however many hundreds of years. But it wasn't just that. That was the place where God met humanity. That was the place where everybody went to meet with God. That was the connection point, if you will, between heaven and earth. And so when Paul says that, you know, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? What's that make us? That makes us the living connection point between heaven and earth. First Corinthians chapter 6, so turn over a page. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And he's talking about sexual immorality here, but he still just reemphasizes the fact that we are God's temple. We are the place. We are that connection point between heaven and earth. And whether we're here in this building worshiping, whether we're at work or at school, whether we're on the ball field, at a restaurant, or whether we're in alone in our room struggling with temptation, I am God's temple. And His Holy Spirit is alive and well within us. And you say, "Well, Clint, I may not feel like God's temple. I don't feel like God's temple. It's hard for me sometimes to hear from God. It's hard for me to know that the Holy Spirit is in me." It's a good thing we don't live by feelings alone, huh? Absolutely. But since Paul drew this connection to the temple, did the temple just drop out of heaven and land here on earth? No. It's okay to talk back to me. No, it didn't. Temple didn't just drop from heaven and float down and land on the earth. The temple was built over many years with much blood, with much sweat, with many tears. It was built by hand. We're no different than that. It's a process to build, and so are we. Sometimes it's messy. Just like a construction site. If you've been across the street is my neighborhood, they put a new addition to our neighborhood. Because 2 years ago, that was nothing but a wooded lot with trees and grass and stuff all out there. And now there's like, I don't know, 40 homes out there. And they're all brick and they're all pretty and they all have fences and they all have like sod grass, not the weed kind of stuff, and they're all beautiful. But the end result didn't look like the beginning. The beginning, just a big old field. And during that construction process, they cut all the trees down. They made a big dirt road through there. They come in and hauled more dirt in there for the foundations. And then they went from house to house to house with nasty sloppy boards and pouring concrete, and then had all kinds of construction stuff in there until one house was built and the next house was built and the next house was built, and now the entire neighborhood is completely finished. And it looks amazing. That's the same kind of stuff the Holy Spirit does in our life. It takes us from the point we're at, the point wherever God finds us, as messed up as we can be, and renovates us, cleans us out until He makes us into what He wants. And oftentimes, most of the time, more times than not, that's a process. And when Paul wrote these words about the temple, it had been built and destroyed and rebuilt. And a few years later, it would be destroyed again. hadn't been rebuilt yet. But this was something that they knew as well, that it wasn't just an overnight process. It wasn't like everything was swept clean and moved in. When the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we have to trust that process, that He's making us more like Jesus every day. Sometimes that's building, sometimes that's remodeling, sometimes that's just removing dirt and debris from what He doesn't want in our life. So who are you? You're made in the image of God. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a child of God. You're a disciple of Jesus. And you are the temple of the living God. Now, a minute ago I asked you, what makes you, you? What makes you unique? It isn't the clothes we wear, thank goodness. You know, that polyester leisure suit, not exactly, you know, not exactly fashionable. It came and went for a reason. It's not our hairstyle, because sometimes, you know, hairstyles don't last. Sometimes hair doesn't last, you know. Just the way it is in life. It's not what we do, because oftentimes that changes. And it isn't the friends that we hang out with, because sometimes, as you know, those leave. What makes you, you, is the God who created you, the truth that He gives you, and what He says about you. Oftentimes it's hard to shut out those other voices that constantly kind of vie for our attention. Commercials that tell us that we don't have enough. Ads that tell us we're not young enough. Social media influencers that tell us we're not healthy enough, or that my life isn't exciting enough. Societal influences that tell us what we wear isn't enough, or what we have isn't new enough, or what we drive isn't new enough. Which leads us to feel like we don't do enough or don't work enough. And you load all that onto somebody that already feels like they aren't enough. And it's all just lies. We end up living by the way that we feel instead of by trusting the truth of God, which is, you're made in the image of God. You were created to live in relationship with Him. You are a sinner and saved by His grace. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross set us free from that penalty of sin and death and made us right with God. Brought back a relationship, brought us back into a relationship that God originated for us in the beginning. You are a child of God. He went above just saving you. He could have stopped there, but He made us adopted into His family. You are a disciple of Jesus. He invited you to learn from Him, not because of your greatness, but because of His gracious love for us. And you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God has made His home inside your heart. He guides us, comforts us, and convicts us. So my prayer today is that you let God's truth kind of change your life and lead you to the person that He created you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much just for Your word. God, to start out, for this to be the foundation of our life. As a Christ follower, this is who we are. And the things in this world, the things in our heart, the things that the lies that the world tells us, they don't always line up with that. They hardly ever line up with that. And so we're left to struggle with who we are as a person, as a Christ follower, as somebody with a past and an unknown future. But God, we know that You're good. We know that You created us. You created us out of love. You loved us through our fall. You loved us through our rebellion. You sent Christ into this world
to live our life, to show us that that your love is true and pure and holy, and then sacrificing himself for us, for that great exchange, to bring us back to you. And then you didn't even stop there, but you want us, you adopted us as your kids, you've called us to be your disciples, and Father, you indwell us with your Holy Spirit, which is always leading us, always guiding us, always comforting us. What can we give in exchange for that, Father, but our life and our heart? God, we love you. I praise you. I thank you so much for who you are and for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship this morning. There's people in the back if you need somebody to pray with. Altars are open up here in the front.